Let's go to the text. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Last time we were together, we considered verses 24 and 25. We're now in the section of Hebrews which accents our privileged opportunity and obedience. You'll remember that a couple weeks ago, we turned and pivoted from the first section of Hebrews, which highlights the person, work, and accomplishment of Christ. He's a better priest, inaugurating a better priesthood and a better sacrifice and better than the angels. And God spoke through him perfectly. And now, beginning a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he's now engaging us about what we should do. He's told us to draw near with a true heart. That's commission, to hold fast our confession of hope. And now we're encouraged again in verses 24 and 25. Hopefully you found your way there to, what does it say? Therefore, brothers, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day draw near. We were together last a few weeks ago. I taught on that passage, but that last phrase, encourage one another all the more as you see the day draw near, was worthy of greater consideration. We want to take that phrase and understand how the author of Hebrews uses it, and we want to do a study on the day, not today, not the next day or another day or someday, the day. I want your theology to be stable and structured and built around, solid around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay there in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be zeroing in on that phrase, like I said. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says it really in an extraordinary way. He's talking about the responsibility that he has as a pastor to exhort and to be diligent and to challenge and to confront. And as he does that, he makes a very important point about why he does just that. And Peter's pastoral faithfulness and the author of Hebrews' pastoral faithfulness, I hope, is featured in the pastoral faithfulness that you receive, which is this: warnings and challenges and highlights of what's eternal. So that, how does 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 say it? So that the entrance into God's kingdom may be abundantly supplied to you. Here's the point. Pastors challenge so that you sprint into heaven. You don't limp into heaven. You don't stumble into heaven. You don't just make it into heaven, but that the entrance into his eternal kingdom is abundantly supplied with grace and clarity. We want gospel clarity to steel you, to structure your life, to help you make decisions so that his entrance into his kingdom is abundantly supplied with joy and strength and reward and goodness. The day is coming, either when you die and appear in his presence, or he raptures the church and takes us all into his presence. But it's going to happen like that. Are you prepared for the day? Back in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews uses the day as a motivation for our obedience. And you need to understand the day. You need to understand it biblically. There's a tremendous amount of information about the day. Jesus taught about the day of his return. And we just want to do a study today on the day of the Lord, so that it is a part of your theology and it is a primary motivation for your joy-filled, spirit-inspired, grace-induced obedience. Again, the author of Hebrews leans into us and says, therefore, brothers, consider how to provoke one another, agitate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but encourage one another as you see the day drawing near. He's highlighting that these are difficult commands. It's hard to make disciples. It's hard to get in somebody's junk and to get in there and to work through it and to be honest and to do it in love. It's hard to be faithful to a church, engaging and participating. It's hard to encourage one another. But he says it's not hard when you remember that the day is drawing near. And if you pause for a moment, you can hear the hoofbeats in the distance. You can just know that he's returning. You can just know that the hour is drawing near. So let's start here with our first question. What is the day? The day here is the day of the Lord. It's an important theme throughout all of the scriptures, going back to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah 14. It's featured there. Jesus teaches on it. Paul teaches on it extensively in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The day of the Lord is the next event on the eschatological calendar. It is Jesus, in my interpretation, understanding, the rapture of the church, him taking the church, all believers, those who have died will be raised from the dead, and those who are alive will be caught up with him as the first and the beginning and the inauguration of the day of the Lord, followed by 7 years of tribulation, followed by a great battle into 1,000 years of Christ's reign on earth. The day of the Lord begins with judgment and then continues with joy. It's important to understand, actually, that this comes from the Hebrew idea of a day. Think about that for a moment. Do you know when the day began for a Jewish person? If you think about it, you may realize, if you've studied this before, that the day begins at 6 p.m. It begins with a time not of day, but of night. It goes from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., the first part of the day, and then, of course, a time of day. So the Jewish day starts with darkness, sunset to sunrise, and then continues to the next sunset. So it's 24 hours, but darkness and then light. Similarly, the day of the Lord starts with a season of darkness, a season of judgment, a season of wrath, a season of warning, followed by a season of day and light and joy and reward and prosperity. A season of a time of darkness followed by a time of light. This is the day of the Lord. So when is the day of the Lord? First question, what is the day of the Lord? The day is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the next event on the eschatological calendar, a season of darkness or judgment followed by a season of joy and season of light. That is the day of the Lord. When is the day of the Lord? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 kind of gives us a sense of this. And Jesus even said that he didn't even know when he was going to return, that only the Father knows. Very interesting. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, Paul says that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Why does the thief in the night come? Well, he comes as a surprise. He comes without any notice. And so also the day of the Lord will come without any notice. And we don't know when it's coming. There's such a thing as headlines eschatology. And this is not a faithful way to approach eschatology, but it goes like this. It grabs headlines from the news and tries to find Bible verses that it relates to and links them up to create some timetable for the return of Jesus Christ. Number one, it's really not effective for us to scour the headlines for information when we should be scouring the scriptures. Secondly, it's not our responsibility to know when. It is our responsibility to be prepared. And so headlines eschatology, where again, we grab these headlines, we try to link them up with scriptures, is typically almost invariably unprofitable. And all the attempts in the past decades and centuries have been worthless, meaning it didn't produce anything significant. And even today, I don't think it's best for us to spend that time there in the headlines, but let's just get into the scriptures, especially when the Bible is so deliberate about how we can be prepared and it's designed as a motivation for obedience today, not to try to link up these esoteric connections between maybe certain things in science and certain things in the Bible, but rather to be faithful and making disciples and evangelizing and reaching the lost and helping people prepare through encouragement for the day that is coming soon. So what is the day? It's the day of the Lord, the next major event on the eschatological calendar where Jesus comes in a period of judgment followed by a period of reward and blessing. When is it coming? We do not know. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Well, how is the day of the Lord supposed to be a... How is the day of the Lord supposed to be a motivation to us? The day of the Lord is designed to be a motivation in several ways. And here's where we're going to study a little bit more in depth. I have a lot of scriptures for you, a lot of verses to consider. The day of the Lord is designed to be a tremendous motivation for your life. Think about that. If you knew that Jesus Christ was returning, or frankly, that your life was ending, you would want to be prepared for that. You would want to be prepared in your heart and in your mind and in your soul for that. Reading a biography of a new friend of mine, Hugh Latimer, And he story is told about his dying days. He was, after decades of faithful ministry, he was imprisoned in some ways, and then he was released, and he was a bishop of Worcester. But Latimer fell victim to martyrdom under Queen Mary in 1553-54. Well, she had also jailed Ridley, one of Latimer's friends, and Cranmer, another of Latimer's friends. These were all leaders in the Reformation in England in the early to mid 16th century. Well, Ridley was a younger man and full of zeal, and yet they were jailed for a long period of time. Mary wanted them to recant, and so wanted them to suffer, wanted them to be broken, in essence, so that they would then turn away from the Reformation, recanting of justification by faith alone and the merits of Christ alone, turning away from that and back to Roman errors. And so they were tortured, and they were pressed, and they were brought before different councils, calling them to recant again and again. But as they were in jail, they weren't jailed together. They would write letters back and forth to one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another. And Ridley, in one of these letters, pled with Latimer that Latimer would pray for Ridley and pray that his faith would persevere. Latimer's response is absolutely beautiful. He said, "Ridley, you have no need of my prayers while I'll pray for you, because your faith is well-buckled armor." See, he was talking about the armor of God and the armor of faith that he gives to us, and what it means for us to walk in the armor that Christ supplies because of his righteousness, because of his power, and the power of the Spirit. And Latimer said, "You have a well-buckled armor." Ridley said, "I don't want my armor to fail. I want to persevere. I want to be strong to the end." And Latimer says, "You have well-buckled armor." Friends, just like 2 Peter 1:11 says that he desired for his friends to have an entrance that was well supplied into the kingdom, so also I want your entrance to be well supplied into the kingdom. Just like Latimer prayed for and encouraged Ridley, who had well buckled armor, I want your spiritual armor to be well buckled. I want our convictions to be established. I want our faith to be shared, holding fast our confession of hope with one another, encouraging one another, blessing one another, and our faith to be established in truths like the day of the Lord, which are designed to be a primary motivation for our obedience. So now we're asking the question, how is the day of the Lord a motivation? Well, just like Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer were keeping short accounts with God in those final hours, they were jailed, waiting to be taken to a stake where they were going to burn at the stake and pay for their life for their faith. So we want your life to be well buckled, your faith to be well buckled, your armor to be well buckled, and you to be prepared for the day of the Lord. When we think about the day of the Lord, really a couple things come to mind. And I want you to think about that. What would be motivating about the day of the Lord? Think about your life. What would be, how do you feel about the soon return of Jesus Christ? I hope that primarily two thoughts come to mind, or two feelings kind of rise to the top. First, I hope that you are thrilled, and I also hope that you tremble. I hope that you're thrilled at the soon return of Jesus Christ. There's something about that that fills your heart with joy and thrill. And I also hope that you tremble at the soon return of Jesus Christ. Recently, I had an opportunity to interact with a friend of mine who was concerned about some headline eschatology and was really spooked about, you know, the possibility of Jesus coming back soon. And they had some questions and concerns about that. It was a very, very good discussion that we had. And I wanted her to go to these exact themes to be comforted and encouraged and strengthened by the soon return of Jesus Christ. So let's think about these two categories: thrill and tremble, reward and reckoning. Reward. What are the thrills associated with Jesus' soon return? First, What does Paul say in Philippians 1:21? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I hope that as a part of your love for Jesus, your service of Jesus, your honor to Jesus, that there is a clear and immediate impression in your heart that death is gain. It's gain because you've honored him, because your life has been Christ, serving Christ, walking with Christ, honoring Christ. And if your life is Christ, then your death is gain. And that is thrilling for every believer. What is another thrill for the believer? I'll give you six of each, six thrills and six points of trembling. Another thrill for the believer, and this to me, it's immediate, and I feel so deeply and significantly about it, is the idea of reward or a crown. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says that he had run the race and fought the good fight. He was anticipating dying soon, and he said that he was anticipating receiving the crown of righteousness, which all believers receive who long for and look for the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, when we look for the appearing of Jesus Christ, his soon return, there's a crown of righteousness specifically waiting for that person. What a thrill to receive it and make it our own. Another point of thrill is that there's no more sin and no more suffering. Revelations 21:4. A fourth reason why we're thrilled about Christ's soon return is that the fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there's the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. There are feasts and songs and angels and friends waiting for us. But more important than all of those joys, the fifth thrill is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says that we will be with Christ always. We will be with him always. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master, our yoke fellow, our rabbi, teacher, discipler, our friend, our chooser, our sacrifice, our substitute, our risen king, our reigning Lord. We will be with him always. And the sixth thrill comes out of Matthew 25:23. Jesus tells a parable where those that are faithful receive an extraordinary approbation. Matthew 25:23, Jesus says to those faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter the joy of my Father. First, Jesus won't say that to every servant, because not every servant is good and faithful. There are some servants that are wasteful or even foolish. But we so very much want to prepare for the day that is soon approaching by being good and faithful servants, at the task, at the ready. And can you imagine him saying that to you? You know you well enough. I hope you know you well enough to recognize the extraordinary privilege that it would be for the God of this universe, Jesus Christ himself, to look at you and say, well done. And when I think that he might say that to me, and I work that he would, it thrills my heart. You see, I'm thrilled about the soon return of Jesus Christ, and it's compelling me with joy and encouragement. It draws me in with blessing and hope. And so we should consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Press into fellowship one with another, life groups and church, even if it's digital. Join us when you can and be there and encourage one another as you see the day drawing near. It's thrilling to imagine that he's coming back, but it also causes us not just thrill, but trembling. tremors. There's reward coming. That's thrilling. Gain. And there's reckoning coming. And while this is a wonderful feeling, this is also a very powerful and very meaningful and very biblical response. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a grace. It's a privilege. It's an honor. The fear of the Lord, this trembling, this reckoning, this tremor about, oh, he's coming back, is a healthy inducement to obedience. And there, I want to give you six of these, six ways that we tremble at his soon return. First, it's accountability over holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may be recompensed, repaid for what we've done in the body, whether useful or unuseful. Friends, pressing into holiness, pressing into being useful to him, pressing into what it means for us to be useful to the master is a tremendous warning. A trembling dynamic associated with his soon return. Let us be prepared. Another word about preparation is in Matthew 25:1-11. There's a parable that Jesus gives of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to return. 10 young ladies were given this task to be ready for the bridegroom when he comes. So they're given lamps and oil. 5 of the women were foolish and they wasted it. And 5 of the women were faithful and they waited and they were prepared so that they could serve and be serving when the bridegroom came. And those were rewarded. Be prepared. This is an opportunity for us to be warned so that we are prepared. Another cause of tremor in our hearts or trembling in our spirits about his soon return is the crown presentation in Revelation 4:11. We're all going to present our crowns at his feet, and I want those crowns, my crown, to be meaningful and worth something and filled with gold and silver and the most precious stones because of the work that God gave us to do here. I also tremble at the question, did I steward his resources well? Matthew 19:13, Jesus tells a different parable about the 10 minas, and he says, basically the landowner, who's a picture of the Lord gives resources to his servants. And he says, do the Father's business while I'm gone. And God has given us so much. He's given us money for missions, and he's given us opportunities, time, space, rest, encouragement, right thinking, the Bible. He's given us so much to steward for him. I tremble at what it means to steward my life effectively, to manage what he's given me. We don't own anything. All of it's borrowed from his grace, and I tremble in fear at the thought of stewarding what he's given us for his glory. A fifth encouragement related to the fear or trembling of his return is, did I run the race for his glory? 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul says, I ran the race. Did I run it for his glory? Did I do it for his honor? Did I run it, Philippians 3:12-14, as my son was reminding me this week, did I run the race with my eyes to the prize? His day is coming. We need to keep our eye on the ultimate purpose. The last and sixth point of trembling comes out of 2 Thessalonians 1, just the sheer terror of his holy power. I'll read these verses. It's such a beautiful, beautiful picture of his holy power that induces fear in our hearts. 2 Thessalonians 1, I'll begin in verse 7. That the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We need to know the gospel and obey the gospel. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you is believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good work and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous, tremendous word. I want our faith to be well-buckled armor, people prepared and strengthened with resolve for every good work done by his power and for his glory. For our church to be filled with conviction and strength. See, this is what the day does for the believer. It prepares him for what will come and makes him focus on that which is eternal, that which is infinite, that which is truly significant. A good gauge for our lives and our choices is this. Well, what I'm doing right now, what I'm paying for, the choice that I'm making, will it make a difference and mean anything in 100 years? Let us put more of our resources, time, and energy into the category of eternally valuable, useful to the master. And let us start cheating more and more and more the categories of leisure and fun and what we would choose for ourselves. You see, that's one of the challenges associated with this whole COVID season, is that we have been given so much ease. You know, a season of ease or a season of rest is one of two things. It makes us more apathetic, or it makes us more energetic. You see, you go on a vacation and you can go, wow, that was a nice week. That was a nice break. I want 3 more. Maybe you feel more apathetic and you want more ease. But there's also the type of person that receives a break and is energized and focused more on the activity. I pray that that's us. You see, speaking of church, all of us across the whole world basically have gotten a break. Less effort, less engagement, less meetings, all that kind of stuff. And we've gotten a season of rest coming out of that. If the Lord allows us to buy a property and get at the task, wow, friends, I pray and hope that we are established, mindful of the day of the Lord, all of its thrills and all of its dynamics of trembling, so that we are ready and energized for the task. How to prepare for Christ's return. A few verses, I'll just give them to you. We'll put them on the screen. 1 John 3:3 says that his return is a purifying hope. Matthew 25:1-13, the bridegroom, I reference that. 2 Timothy 4:6-8 talks about Paul ending his life and the crown of righteousness, which is set aside for all who love his appearing and pray for his return. Luke 19:13 talks about the parable of the minas and where we're told to do the Father's business. James 5:8-9 says that the judge is at the door. May we be comforted and encouraged. That's actually what the verses say, related to the fact that he's coming and coming soon. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-12, what I read just a few moments ago. And finally, I would encourage you, in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11, it's an entire passage on the day of the Lord. Take an opportunity, read that passage, study and consider what God has to say on the topic of the day of the Lord. So you can actually go back to the beginning of chapter 4 if you wanted to. Maybe you spend a week meditating on the day of the Lord and being prepared for his soon return. But that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, or more specifically 5:1-11, maybe you extract 5 choices, 5 points of obedience, 5 ways to prepare for Jesus' soon return. See, this is a meaningful and significant and dynamic motivation for us to be prepared for the soon return of Jesus. Just like the author of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, consider how we are to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another as you see the day drawing near. Pray with me. And Father, we thank you, we love you, and we honor you. We would ask that you would help us bring yourself glory, steal our convictions, focus and know the day of the Lord, be thrilled by it and fearful of it in all the righteous and honorable ways of being prepared. Help us, Lord, to pursue these truths, that we would go to the scriptures and ask you how you tell us to be prepared, how you want us to feel about it, how you want us to be ready for it, and to be that you would receive the glory in it all. We magnify you, we love you, we want you to be honored. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.